Let's hear it for the all-girl band. They were awesome, weren't they? Reminded me of some of my favorite acts I see at music festivals and such around. So they were beautiful. Hope they're going to play some more today. So for today's mission moment, you know, as you guys know, we often try to help everybody make the connection between missionaries that we support someplace and the connection here back at home. And that's what we're going to do this morning. If you can go ahead and put the slide up for me. Want to introduce you to Stephen and Charity Sprague. They live in Swaziland. Not exactly sure where Swaziland is at. It's someplace in the African continent, I believe. But you know, I failed African geography. I can barely find Florida on a map sometimes. So, but it's really cool. They're over there. They've been there for a while with four children. But the connection that we have with the Spraggs is Anita and Edwin, faithful members of our gathering here. Known them since over on Richard Street and at Journey. Anita is Charity's mom. And so we've asked Anita and Edwin to come up and share a little bit with us and tell us a little bit about what it's like to have family living half a world away, what they're doing, and how we can help support you here and your beautiful daughter in Swaziland. So tell us a little bit about them.
Well, Charity is exactly like her name. She is full of love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us to be imitators of God as dearly loved children and to live his love. And that's what she does. She is amazing. She met her husband at Liberty University. They have three children of their own, and they adopted Busanda, the little smile back there in the background. She has just the most amazing spirit, and they're taking care of another little girl, 13-month-old. But we used to call Charity Little Mama. She was the third out of six children, so she always took care of everybody else. But her heart is definitely toward God. You know, crucified with Christ, yet not I, but God is the one that lives in her, and she just lives her life through his spirit. And everything she touches, everyone she meets can see that. If I had to handpick a husband for my daughter, Stephen is perfect. He is the high priest of their home. He leads his children to know God and his ways. And I absolutely know that my daughter is in the right place. She told me once that, Mom, I finally feel like I'm at home. That's how she feels in Swaziland. She's at home there. She loves the people. I mean, she's adopting the children. They work in orphanages. They go into their homes and their huts. And I'll tell you a quick story. It's real quick. But she was with one of the older ladies, and they are so tough, Swazi tough, she calls them. And the ladies will pick up these hot pots with their hands. And Charity said, oh, I can do that. And the Swazi lady said, oh, no, you know Swazi. You know Swazi. And she said, oh, I can learn to be Swazi. And she tried to pick it up, and it burned her hands. And the older lady started laughing, and she said, you will learn to be Swazi. But one day her children, and it's Hannah, Luke, and Titus, they got all covered up in mud. And so they were just, you know, real dark. And they said, look, Mom, we're finally Swazi. We're finally Swazi. So they love being there, and their heart is for the kingdom of God. They want to spread his love, but they want to disciple. You know, it's important to, when you spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people come into the kingdom of God to grow. So that's a big part of what they're doing there, is growing people in the kingdom of God as well.
That's beautiful. Amazing. So let's, please. So as you could hear her talk, I mean, you know how much she loves her daughter and what they're doing there. And I know it's tough on you having them so far away. I mean, our grandchildren moved up to Georgia, and it was like, oh, my God, what are we going to do? You know, but, you know, they're a lot farther away. So we're going to pray for you and for your beautiful daughter and their family. So, Lord Jesus, we we come before you today in just absolute awe and wonder. It's just so beautiful to know that there are people from right here within the midst of our congregation who love you so dearly and who's raised their children to love you so dearly. So we lift up Anita and Edwin with their just day-to-day struggles of having family so far away and the inability to be able to just pick up the phone and call them and talk to them or see them. Lord, that's a very, very real struggle, and we know that it weighs on Anita's heart because she loves Charity so much. We pray for Charity and Stephen and the family there. May you bless the work that they're doing in Swaziland. May you bless the people that they are working with so that they fulfill your mission there so far away, but that the people in Swaziland fill them with your love as well. Lord Jesus, we love you. We pray that you will hear our prayers, that you will sanctify the work that's being done there, that you'll put a hedge of protection around them, and you'll guide and comfort Anita and Edwin as they lead their family. It's in your name that we pray. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
All right. Well, good morning. For those of you who typically get here like when the third song starts, you missed it. So this morning obviously is a little bit different. You know, just the band being stripped down the way it is and just doing a couple songs up front. We're going to have a worship time a little bit extended toward the end of the service, which at that time we'll also receive and share communion together. But before we get into the message this morning and lead toward that, I just have a few announcements to make. And in just a moment, we're going to receive the Sunday morning tithes and offerings. And if you're visiting with us, just sit back and relax. We just don't want you to feel compelled in any way during this time. Inside the bulletin, though, there's a little card. And if you are visiting with us, if you'd fill that out, let us know that you're with us. If you got any prayer requests, put that on there. We will pray for you. But really just relax during this time. This is a time for those of us who call Emmaus home and as family to worship God together through our giving. And as we do that, we support people like the Sprags and other missionaries and missions here in our city and throughout the world. And so as you give, know that that's where those resources are being funneled. And so you can give by just simply writing a check to Emmaus, or you can go online at emmausjacks.com. But I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And as we pray over the offering, I'm going to pray for another congregation. How many churches are there in Jacksonville? There's one church that meets in many, many different places. A lot of people in our city serving God and worshiping God today. And so we want to just acknowledge that. And also, we want to pray specifically for another congregation. So we're going to pray for Vintage Church, which is a new church plant in St. Augustine. And I met their pastor this week. And so I want to lift them up as we pray and pray over the offering. So if you would, let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity to be a part of what you're doing in this world, Lord. We think about the Sprags. We think about others who are serving you throughout the world that we have an opportunity to support. And God, as we give this morning, it's our desire that your love be extended, not just throughout our city, but throughout this world. And so, God, I pray for each one as they give that your blessing would be upon them, that they would continue to be a blessing to others. And God, we lift up Vintage Church. I pray for their pastor and his wife. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would meet every need that they have. And as they're just in the first month or two of gathering together, God, bring the people that are needed, Lord, the gifts, the finances, everything they need to continue that work in St. Augustine. And most of all, Lord, that they would reach people who need to know your love. They would share the love of Jesus with those who desperately need it. And God, we thank you for it. And I just pray that you would multiply these gifts that come in, that they would be a blessing to your kingdom. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as the offering's being received and as those lights come on in the house, I am going to make a few announcements. So In your bulletin, you'll see there's a couple of announcements. I'm going to let you read through most of those, but I want to point out the over 50s are going to be getting together this Friday night. So, you know, if you're in that category or you just want to learn to party, come out and hang out with the over 50s. They're pretty good at that. We have a mission trip coming up to Guatemala, August 3rd to the 8th. There's also another trip that's for young adults that we just rescheduled the dates. It's going to be at the end of July. It's going to be July 24th, I believe. So you're going to hear more about that. And that's going to be primarily for young adults, but they might let anyone else sneak in there. But sign-up sheets are out in the cafe for those mission trips. And then our Wednesday night life classes, which are basically groups that meet twice a month, meet on the second and fourth Wednesday. We have two new classes that are starting up toward the end of May. It's in there, I think it's May 25th. There's one class that I'm going to be teaching called Equipped for the Journey, and it is about being a disciple that makes disciples. What does it mean to live out the Great Commission, to go and make disciples? And so we're going to be talking about that for a number of weeks, and it's one of those classes where you can pop in. You don't have to come every week. It'd be great if you could, but you can come at any point in time. I'd like for you to sign up if you're interested in that. There's childcare available, and then there's another class that's starting up at the same time. Called Money Life, which is a personal finance study to help you basically be a good steward of everything that God entrusted to you. So how do I move to where I get out of debt and get free from that? And just covers a lot of things, helps you budget in life and just to honor God with your finances and experience the freedom that he wants you to. So that's going to be starting at the same time, and there's a sign-up sheet out there for that as well. And then lastly, we have a group leaders meeting for anyone who's taught one of those classes, leads a home group, wants to lead a home group, wants to teach a class, come on out this Wednesday. And we have a meeting at 6:30. It'll be here in the cafe, and we would love to see you then. I believe that's it as far as the announcements go. And we are going to continue on in a new study that we started last week. We're going through the book of James. And the study is called Faith Works. For those of you who are visiting with us, good to have you here. My name's Vic. I'm going to be sharing with you from James chapter 1 in just a moment. One of the things we love to do here at Emmaus is to get into the Word of God, to walk through a book of the Bible, to help us to understand what's being said and to realize that the Bible's not really as intimidating as it seems. You know, sometimes when I talk to people who are new to the faith or new to an expression like this, they go, I just don't know where to start or how to read. I don't know. Well, one of the goals when we come together on Sunday morning is to go through the scripture, help apply it to our life, but also to help us see, you know, this isn't something that's just reserved for scholars. We're all called to take this word, open it up, allow God to speak to us through it and understand it. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit that helps us to do that. So that's my prayer this morning, that God would speak to us in some way, that he would accomplish all that he desires to accomplish, and that he'd be glorified. And so I want to pray to that end in just a moment. But you know, we always say, how many churches are there? You say one church. We go, what is the church? And here at Emmaus, we define the church by the family of God living on mission. Okay? Because when you read through the Bible, when someone comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the scripture says we're adopted into God's family. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And so if that's true, then we are all a part of God's family. So the church is the family of God living on mission or living out the mission of God. So before we get started, I want to ask you a couple of important, simple questions. Are you experiencing the family of God in a way that's encouraging you and challenging you to live for him? Okay? So not do you have some Christian friends that you hang out with, but are you experiencing the family of God in a way you have people in your life who are encouraging you, spurring you on to live for God, to experience God on a daily basis? Is that a reality in your life? If not, I want to encourage you to seek that out, whether it's through a home group here, a Bible study, a prayer group, something where you're coming together with a group of people who are going to encourage you and challenge you. The second part of that is, are you living out this mission? Are you drawing near to God and then understanding that there's a reason why he left us here? There's a reason why when you came into a relationship with Jesus, if you know Jesus, that he didn't just take you right up to heaven after you were baptized. You know, I've said that before. If it was just about coming to faith, then, man, the greatest service that a pastor could do during your baptism is just hold you under. And, man, just send you straight home. I mean, you know, if that's what it's about, man, hey, praise God. Go be with him. All right, let's go to the next one. Because sometimes that's what the church is like. Man, we just got to get people saved. And we get people saved, and that's what it's all about. And it's like, no, you're buried with Christ. You're raised to new life. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now get off your rear end and do something. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, all right, I'm going off now. All right, you know that all that thing, footprints in the sand, and you know there's this one set of footprints where you walk along, and there's two sets of footprints, and you're like, God, what are those footprints? You know, what is that all about? I'm obviously paraphrasing to a large degree here, but so God says, well, you see that one set of footprints, that was when you were walking alone, sorry, I messed it all up, man, my whole story. That's when you go off the notes. That's when you shouldn't do it. So two sets of footprints. God says, man, I was walking with you during that time. And then there's one set of footprints. And that's when God says, that's when you were going through a tough time and I needed to carry you, right? You've seen, some of you have seen that, like in the Christian bookstore. Maybe it's on your wall. I think there should be a third little section there. And the sand is just all messy, you know? So there's the two sets of footprints and there's the one set of footprints and then there's this messy sand. He goes, yeah, this is when I was walking with you and this is when I was carrying you. But God, what's all that messy sand? He says, that's where I just let you go and I dropped you. He said, man, get up and do something. I'm not going to carry you the whole time. You know, you gotta put this faith in the action. You gotta do something. And sorry. But that's kind of what the book of James is about. It's not by your works you're saved, because this creates a large debate in the church. You know, is it about faith? Is it about grace through faith or by works? And it's not about your works saving you. It's about what real faith looks like. And real faith, someone who's experienced the grace of God and is saved, it's going to do something to you, and it's going to cause you to then, in turn, go and do something in the world. So James is just simply saying, if you really have this faith, it's going to change your life, and you're going to go and do something for him. Now, last week, we went through a bit of chapter 1, and we did a little introduction. If you weren't here, I want to catch you up a little bit. So James is written by the half-brother of Jesus, James. Now, Jesus' family didn't always believe. There's a moment where we read that Jesus is teaching in someone's house and his family comes there and they're like trying to take him out because they think he's crazy. Like, all right, man, now he's really gone off. He's calling himself the Messiah and they want to just get him out of there, right? And James is among them. And they don't even believe. Not only don't they believe, but they think he's nuts. This is his own family. And then something happens. He gets killed and then he raises from the dead. And that kind of changes things, right? And you go, okay, maybe what he said is true. And then he appears to James, and that really changes something in him. James, the brother of Jesus, believes and becomes a leader in the early church. And so now he writes this book or this letter to be handed out to the churches that are scattered all over. They're scattered all over as a result of persecution, okay? So we're going to pick up in James 1. I'm going to read from verse 1. Through about verse 18, we're going to focus on the second half of that because we already went through the first, I think, 8 verses last week. So let's read James 1, beginning in verse 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. Verse 9, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next moments that we have together, you'd bring this scripture to life. God, that you would help us to understand what you're saying. Lord, for those of us who are enduring trials, to understand that this brings perseverance and it helps us in the long run. It's difficult to see that right now, God, but we thank you that you are one we can trust, that you don't move and change like the shifting shadows, and that you love us. And like this passage says, you call us your prized possession. God, thank you for that. Help us to understand and draw closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we kind of camped in verses 1 through 8. And we talked about how we will all suffer, okay? No one is exempt from trials and struggles. We will suffer. It's a promise in the Word of God. Jesus said that we will face troubles, but he has overcome the world, okay? So suffering will come. And the testing of our faith comes in the midst of that. None of us enjoy suffering. If you enjoy suffering, then I would say you probably have some real deep problems, okay? I mean, none of us really enjoy suffering, but there's a way to suffer well. And that's what James is saying. There's a way to suffer well. When you can get your eyes off of the here and now, somehow see through the fog of the struggle and see God and see things with an eternal perspective, it will help you endure. It's a testing of your faith. It refines you. And he says, not only that, it's an opportunity to experience joy, which we think sounds crazy. And I don't want to take too much time on this because we talked about it a lot last week, but there's a difference between happiness and joy. It's not this emotional, hey, this is great, I'm going through hell right now, praise God. No, it's not that, right? It's I'm going through this struggle, but I know that everything here is temporary, this struggle is temporary, but God and his kingdom is eternal, and he's calling me to something greater, and he's doing something inside me, and you can have this sense of peace and joy in the midst of that, okay? So understanding that, we have to have our faith in God and God alone to have understanding and insight as to why we're going through that and how we'll make it through. Because he goes, listen, if you're going through trials and temptations and you're struggling, then if you need wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you, okay? But you have to have faith in him alone. We can't hold too tightly to the things of this world, because if we're divided between faith in God and faith in our stuff or faith in people, he goes, don't expect to receive anything. Because you're divided, your faith needs to be in him alone. You have to see things from his perspective. And God knows our struggle and he knows our pain. And I just want to say this before we move on. It's okay for you to voice those. It's okay for you to cry out to God. It's okay at times when you're feeling that angst to shake your fist at God and say, God, why? It's okay to doubt. I mean, just open your Bible to the middle sometime and just read randomly the Psalms. And when you read the Psalms, it's like often David and he's crying out, God, why? Why have you left me? Why are my enemies overcoming me? And he just cries out, just pours his heart out to God. God's pretty big. He can handle himself. He's okay with your struggles and being honest with him. And usually what you find is when you lay all that out before God and you get it out, it's in those moments of honesty that God comes in and somehow by his Spirit will gently lead you to a place of more intimacy with him. And that's really what it's about. Because if you're mad at God and you doubt God and you don't say anything, what you end up doing is like the same thing you do to your best friend, right? When you're ticked off at them. Man, you just kind of, you know, give the stiff arm. Don't pick up the phone and call. You stop texting. You know what I mean? And so when we're upset with God and we're dealing with all this stuff, like, God, why? We don't say anything. It's all of a sudden like it just cuts the relationship off. We back away. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God goes, where are you? I'm still right here. And I still love you. Just pour it out to him. He knows it already, right? He knows everything you're thinking. So why not just let it out and then draw near to him? All right, so we're going to go into verse 9 here when he's saying, look at things from eternal perspective. Make sure you're seeing the big picture and not just focusing on the here and now and being caught up in your struggle. Verse 9 through 11. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers, and the little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. All right. Believers who are poor might not have much in this world, but they should never forget that they're actually rich because of what God has done, right? So I might not have a lot in this world. You go to a place like Guatemala or Africa and you see, how could these people have any sense of joy? Well, they have a sense of joy oftentimes in their relationship with God and realize that the scripture is true when it says we've everything we need for life and godliness and all these spiritual blessings are ours. And they realize that. And they realize, listen, this world is passing away. And ultimately, I'm going to be with him. There's a sense of contentedness that you can have and understanding that I'm rich in Christ. I might not have a lot in this world, but I've got a lot here, right? And so he goes, listen, those who are poor understand that you're rich and take joy in that. It's something that no one can take away from you. They boast in the fact that God loves them. They're his. Now, believers who are rich need to be reminded that their riches will not last. Now, this is not a fun set of verses, right? Okay? Because he's saying, trust in God and God alone, because all of your riches, all of your achievements will one day be gone. James is telling the poor brother to not be overly affected by his earthly poverty. And he's telling the rich brother to not be overly affected by worldly riches. And now here's where it doesn't get fun at all, okay? I'm just going to give you a warning. Because we need to be clear about one thing. Every one of us in this room are rich, okay? And you're going, Vic, you don't know my story, right? You don't. Let me just say this. If you work at Chick-fil-A and make $17,000 a year, you are in the top 5% of the richest people in the world. Let that sink in for a minute. Because our mindset is the rich people live in Ponte Vedra on the ocean, right? You know, those are the rich, 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 rich people. If you make $30,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. Now, this will mess with you, right? So all I'm saying is when we read the Bible, again, I was telling you earlier, I'm going to teach you how to kind of read the Bible. When we read the Bible and it talks about the rich man or rich people, just know that that's you and that's me. Okay? I just want to settle that matter. That's just truth, folks. Now, we don't realize it because we're surrounded by people who are much more rich than us, right? But if we're in the top 1%, top 1%, I mean 99% of the world have a lot less than most of us. And then he goes, the rich should boast that God has humbled them when they face their trials. See, because all these worldly riches are nothing compared to the grace of God that's found in Jesus. So if you stripped it all away, would you still be rich? See, the poor person counts that richness as what God has done and revealed to them and the salvation they have in Jesus. If you stripped it all away, would you still be rich? Scripture says yes. In fact, it says, you know, that we're both equal. There's equality between the poor brother and the rich brother. The only thing is God has entrusted some with a lot more. So what do we do with what he's entrusted to us? See, what does the rich brother do when he sees the poor brother? I mean, it's a hard question, but it's a real question we've got to wrestle with. Because if you're sitting around your table at a family dinner or a family reunion and everybody comes in, and you have brother or sister who have very, very little, and you're sitting over there loaded. And I'm not talking about a brother or sister who, you know, are out smoking crack or doing anything stupid. I'm just saying they're struggling and they have need. If you're sitting there at a family reunion and you had riches, you hit the lotto when it was like $1.2 billion, right? If you did, what would you do? Would you help your brother or sister, physical brother or sister blood, would you help them? And so the weight of this is, brothers and sisters, you hit the lotto. You're in the top 1% of the world when it comes to riches. What are you doing with it? See, one of the problems is that most of us who are rich don't realize it or we don't believe it. And I fear that in America, in the American church, we're becoming more and more like the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, John says this, okay? To the angel in the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the ruler of God's creation. Look at verse 15. I know your deeds, but you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. This is God speaking. You say, I'm rich, I acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become really rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. I mean, are we hot? Are we cold? God says, I know your deeds, which is interesting because the book of James is all about your deeds, you know? And he goes, do you love Jesus just when it's convenient? Do you just come on Sunday morning because it's what you're supposed to do and you check that box? Do you realize what's been entrusted to you? What about when it comes to people who aren't like you? Do you love those people? What are we doing with our riches? And when I read this passage, it kind of blows my mind and freaks me out at the same time because it says lukewarmness makes God literally sick. Like it makes him sick to his stomach. He's like, you're about to become chunks that I'm about to blow, folks. I mean, not to be crude, but I mean, he's like, he's going to spit you out if you're lukewarm. Are we hot? Are we cold? I mean, what is going on in our relationship with God? And then the crazy thing is he goes, man, you think you're rich, but in reality, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And his rebuke is very similar to what James says, and he's just trying to get us to see things from an eternal perspective. Don't get so caught up in this world that you just think that what you have or what's going on around you is all-encompassing and it meets all of life. He goes, man, that stuff can be stripped away like that. Some of us in this room know it. A lot of us lived through some pretty rough times, 2008, and have experienced some difficult times. It can all be gone, but no one can take this away. He calls me his child. He loves me. And he goes, man, I've blessed you so much. Now go and be a blessing. Now what that means for you, I just let you wrestle with God over that. I'm not sitting here telling you, you need to do this, or you need to give here, or just wrestle with God. I'm just giving you the truth. You're rich. You need to be a good steward. And you need to talk to God about those things and figure out what to do with it and see things from an eternal perspective. I'm reminded of Job's words, Job 1:21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. Listen to this. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Wow. If he took it all away, could you say that? If he took it all away... That's what he did to Job. I mean, and it was brutal, right? Everything, friends, family, wealth, everything. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And then he goes, may the name of the Lord be praised. How does someone say that unless you're absolutely insane, okay? Or you have some different perspective on life. Like, yeah, that stuff matters to me, but it doesn't matter that much. What matters is my relationship with him and his kingdom, because that's what's going to last. May our trust be in the Lord and not the riches of this world, because trials are going to come and ultimately all of that stuff's going to fade away. He goes on in verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, don't say, God is tempting me. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Okay? So, he says, those who endure are going to receive the crown of life. Now, in the Bible, there's a number of crowns that are talked about. Paul talks about a crown of righteousness. Peter talks about the crown of glory. Here, James says, you're going to receive the crown of life. When you endure trials and struggles and you go through that and you grow, you'll receive the crown of life. Well, what does he mean by that? We're not exactly sure, but we know a couple things for certain. Those who put their faith in Jesus and receive his love and his grace have eternal life. That's a promise. So the crown of life that we know that we have is this life eternal that we have as a result of surrendering to Jesus and experiencing his love and grace. That is a guarantee. So when you go through struggles and trials, know that ultimately you might lose everything in this world, but you will have life. But I think there's another part to that, because if you go, man, it's just about over there, it still kind of just stinks here then, right? You know what I'm saying? Like if I'm like, okay, it's all about heaven and this kingdom, and then I go through these trials and I got to keep looking over there, and I'm going, yeah, okay, that's great, but life kind of sucks right now, you know? Sucks to be me. Anyone been there? Here's what Jesus said, right? John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, or have it to the full. So I don't think it's just this crown of life that's waiting for you in the sweet by and by. Okay, I think it's life full now. Because what happens is you go, man, all my stuff, which I'm looking to for life, if that gets stripped away, you go, oh, woe is me, this stinks. But God says, no, no, no. Sometimes when that gets out of the way, and when I tear those things out, that's when real life starts to pour in. Because those things will never meet your deepest need. Man, you reach after them, you grasp them, they never meet your deepest need. We hold on to them, and he goes, sometimes those are the idols that are keeping you from being close to me. And so the crown of life, I think, is life to the full here and now and life eternal with him. And James goes, when you face temptation, just know it's not God that's tempting you. Okay, it's your own desires that well up inside of you. They entice you, they seduce you, and they drag you away. So God will test us. We will face trials, but temptation doesn't come from him. All right, the temptation comes from our own desires. Verse 15, these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Look at the imagery here. You know, we're enticed, we're seduced by our desires. They drag us away. They give birth to sin, and sin will ultimately give birth to death. Sin brings death. That's what scripture tells us. Now, Jesus died on the cross so we don't have to experience that eternal death. He died for my sin. I don't have to worry about that if I put my faith in him. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the payment for sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that's the free gift that's offered to us. Jesus paid the price. But that doesn't mean there's not still consequences for my sin. There are consequences for sin, and we gotta remember that. When I give in and I'm seduced by those things, and I take those steps away from God and go after sin, just understand, sin will bring death in some way into our lives. There's consequences, okay? It could lead to the death of a dream. You know, Some decisions have consequences that can keep you from realizing your dreams. Anybody watch the NFL draft? Okay, yeah, some hands go up. There was this guy, his name's Larry Tunsil, expected to be the number one pick in the draft by a lot of people. And then there were some trades, and everyone thought, well, he's going to be number three. 10 minutes before the draft, this video comes out. His Instagram, or his, it started off with his Twitter. His Twitter gets hacked, and there's a video, 10-second video of him with this gas mask smoking this big bong. And like, everyone's like, what in the world? And they show it on TV, and this is like 10 minutes before the draft starts. And all of a sudden, you know, it's the third pick of the NFL draft, and it ain't Larry Tunsil. And it's the fourth and the fifth, and then they show him in the green room, and he's kind of sweating, you know? This guy was supposed to be the number one pick, and now he's like, and ultimately, that ended up costing him $7 million. And I'm just using it as an example that, man, our decisions have consequences. You know, your decision to follow after those things that are drawing you away from God, I mean, that has consequences. Jesus died for that, so yeah, God forgives me of that, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't have real-world consequences right here and now. Sin brings death, and it could bring the death of a dream. It could lead to the death of a marriage. We've all seen that. One decision, one night, giving in, and all of a sudden being enticed and seduced by those temptations and making a decision could bring the death of a marriage. And we've seen it happen. Could lead to the death of a person. One poor decision to get behind the wheel of a car when you've had one too many to drink, and it could literally mean the death of a person. The death of a relationship, saying things that you just shouldn't say, gossip. You know how it can wreck a relationship. We're going to go into that later in James. Man, the tongue is wicked at times. Sin brings death. Temptation comes from our own desires. And here's the thing. The best defense is to keep your desires in check. And the best way to do that is make sure that you're looking to him to fill your desires. Let Jesus be the source of life and not looking to stuff, looking to things. I'm gonna give you some real simple takeaways, okay? So if to this point you haven't gotten anything to take home, this will be worth your price of admission, which most of you didn't pay anything anyhow. So, no, just kidding. All right, so there is a kind of a tool that is used in recovery in a lot of ways, and it applies to just humanity and life. And they say that people, when they are going through these struggles with habitual addiction and things like that, there are some key things to remind yourself of that will put you in a place where you're more susceptible to those things. And we would say you're more susceptible to sin. They're just talking about addiction and but they use an acrostic, and it's HALT, H-A-L-T. I don't know if any of you have heard this or not. But basically, when these basic needs are not met, we're susceptible to self-destructive behaviors. We're more easily enticed by temptation, okay? HALT, H, hungry. When there is a hunger inside of you, here's a question to ask yourself. Okay, if you find yourself easily drawn away, do I need something physically or emotionally? And when I'm in a place where I'm not filled, physically full or emotionally, in a healthy way, we will tend to look to get filled in another way. All right, so if we find ourselves hungry for those relationships, sometimes just physical, okay, you have to just watch yourself, because you'll find that you're more susceptible to temptation in those moments. The A, angry, okay? What is causing me to feel this way? If you are angry, it's in those moments that it's easy to sin, right? That's why Jesus goes, listen, in your anger, do not sin. Is it a sin to be angry? No, but in your anger, do not sin. Be careful. I mean, Jesus, he went off at the temple. When they were selling stuff and they had turned the house of God into something that shouldn't be, he went off. I mean, he turned over tables. I mean, you want to talk about a picture of anger. But in your anger, do not sin. And when you're angry, you have to deal with it in a healthy way. If you got to talk to someone, go and talk to them. Don't let that stuff fester and brew inside of you. It will lead to temptation and to sin. The L, lonely. Man, when you're lonely and you feel like you're all alone, first of all, remember it's a lie from the devil because God is with you. He is ever present. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You feel lonely. You have these needs. It's so easy to chase after something to fill that. It's false intimacy. It's why guys and ladies click on things online that they shouldn't click on. There's that sense of loneliness. I heard a quote this week that just kind of really messed with me. And you have to really think about it to let it sink in. But G.K. Chesterton said this, "The man who knocks on the door of the brothel is ultimately looking for God." I mean, you have to think about that. The man who takes that step, he's lonely, he's hungry, he needs something. He doesn't realize what he really needs. So he goes to some false sense of intimacy. It happens all the time. And the last one is tired. When was the last time you took a break? There's a reason why God gave us the Sabbath. We're no longer under the law, so you don't have to religiously obey the Sabbath. But there's a reason why God said, take 6 days to work and then take a break. Because there's a rhythm to life. We need to be refilled. And if you're running too hard at a breakneck pace and you don't slow down, man, it can be a train wreck. I mean, just think about those things, man. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, you're in a very, very vulnerable place. But here's the good thing. Every one of those things, if you turn to God, he'll meet you in that moment. Now, he may bring people around you to help you through that, but the key is looking back to him rather than looking to other stuff. It's just a simple warning that I think can help us. So, man, we're like 12, 14 verses, whatever, 16 verses through James, and I feel like I just got punched in the face. I don't know about you, but there's so much, and it's easy to go, man, I mean, James is throwing it all at us. Trials, temptation, joy and suffering. I mean, come on. If you're rich, stop smiling because it's all going to disappear, right? I mean, it's like, really? Come on. All right, now here's where it all comes to kind of a culmination of thought here. So don't be misled, my dear brothers, verse 16, and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give us birth by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Listen, everything that is good comes from God, our Father. He's God, he's the creator of all things, and yet he's our Father. Let that sink in. He loves you. You're his daughter, you're his son. If you've accepted Jesus and experienced his love, he created all things and he loves us. He's that perfect, loving father and he never shifts or changes. He loves you. No matter how far you've run, no matter how many times you've been enticed by your own desires and have given into those things, he loves you. And he chose to give us birth by his true word. Jesus is the word, and he's the word of truth, and he's come to this world to die for our sins that we might have life and be a son or daughter of the king. See, when I think about Job, like how does he get to a place where naked I came into this world, naked I'll leave, God gives and God takes away. He understands he's a good and loving father. And sometimes this world will throw stuff at us to get us to believe that he's not, but he is. And then look at what it says. We become his prized possession. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And in just a moment, we're going to lead into a time of worship and sharing communion. And I want us to think about that. in light of everything I've said, in light of all the challenges that James throws out there to us, man, if you're rich, what are you doing with it? How are you doing with your trials? What are you doing with your temptations? In light of all of that, the backdrop is he's your loving father, sent his son to die for you. You're his prized possession. And knowing that, then you go, all right, that helps me surrender. That helps me to move toward him, to know that he's not sitting there an angry father just waiting to drop the hammer on you. He loves you, and he's inviting you to come. I heard something this week that stuck with me, and I'm going to close with this. Just think about this for a minute. As we get prepared to receive communion, and actually, will you stand with me? We're gonna worship in just a moment through song. I'm going to pray. There are trays off to either side of the stage and in the back. You can make two lines to each table. As you feel led, take that piece of bread. Remember the sacrifice that was given for you, that you might become a child of God. The bread representing his body broken, the cup representing his blood shed for each one of us. Also during this time, there's going to be a few of us up here. If any of the leadership team guys are in here and wives, or anybody who's on our prayer team, if you just come up here, if you need prayer for anything during this time, if God's maybe put his finger on something in your life and you just want to talk to someone and pray, we'll be up here. We'd love to pray with you during this time. Go to the tables and share communion. But listen to this as we think about this moment. All right. The Father, I heard someone say this and it's just been echoing in my mind and heart. The Father treated Jesus as if he lived your life so that he could ultimately treat you as if you lived Jesus' life. The Father treated Jesus as if he lived your life and my life, as if he was a wretched sinner who turned away from God all the time. But Jesus never did that. He lived the perfect life. So the Father treated him like he lived your life and my life so that ultimately he could treat you and me like we lived Jesus' life, his perfect life. And so he's that perfect, loving Father who invites you to come and receive life and receive it to the full. So let's pray, and then we're going to have a time of extended worship through a few songs. Communion will be on either side. There'll be some of us up here. Love to pray with you about anything that's going on in life, but let's worship him from our hearts. God, thank you. Thank you for this truth. And God, when we hear hard words in the scriptures about life and about letting go, about enduring trials, God, remind us that not only is this world passing away, but God, you want us to experience a full life. And the things we think will fill us sometimes only fill us momentarily. And you want to give us fullness that lasts forever. And God, that's my prayer for all of us, that we would experience the fullness of joy that you desire for us. God, that we'd let go of the things we need to let go of. We'd be good stewards of all that you've given to us. As rich brothers and sisters, we would give to those in need. God, that your love would be extended to us and through us, and that you would get all the glory for it, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for allowing your son to take our sin, that we might have life and have it to the full. Thank you that you don't see all that mess in our life. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you feel led, if you want to go to one of the communion tables or come up for prayer, anyone on the prayer team or leadership team, if you guys would come up to pray for people, I'd appreciate that.